We're going to look at the last set, the last few psalms that we started on last week. These are songs that people suggested to me. Not all of them suggested. Some are here today. So anyway, we're going to go ahead and finish this up. I forgot to get a song book. That might help. Let's all turn to 121. This is a song that should be our prayer and our hope for every Christian, to never forsake our Lord. I'll be a friend to Jesus. There's another one called I'll Never Forsake My Lord. And I'm not saying that I struggle with singing this for several reasons, but the reason, I guess, that comes to mind more than anything, when we sing this, we're making a promise to God. And there was a man who made this promise who was not able to keep it. Anybody know who I'm talking about?
Peter.
Of course, all the apostles said the same thing. But let's turn to, let's see, I've got several passages here. Let's see which one I want to go to. Let's go to Luke, chapter 22. I think that's the one. And let's start reading in verse 31, Luke chapter 22. Amanda, would you read verse 31 through 34?
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, for with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times to know me.
So sometimes we make these promises, and God's listening, but somebody else is listening too. Who would that be?
Well, I mean, Godhead.
Yeah, the Godhead. But there's somebody else that hears things we say too, and we'll use them. Right, Satan. Satan's listening. And if that just makes him emboldened to be sure he can get us. Let's turn to Matthew and in our chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26. A little more information here. Melissa, would you read verse...
what chapter?
26, Matthew 26. Start in verse...
69.
I think I wrote down the wrong. Let's see. Let's start in verse 31. Read 31 through 35.
Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.
35 also.
Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing to him.
We see before this that Satan has already asked for Peter. and to tempt Peter, and it's been granted. And then Peter makes these statements, I will never fall away. And so sometimes when we make a promise, we should never promise something we know we cannot keep. And we all know that we're going to be tempted. What he's talking about is totally falling away, and I know that we're all going to sin. But it's just a question in my mind. These men had been with him for 3 years. They had seen all of his works, all of his miracles. And yet when it came right down to it, they all fled him and left. They left him by himself. And so, because Satan has already asked for Peter especially, and I'm sure he would have liked to have had all the apostles. If he could have gotten Peter, if Satan could have just gotten Peter, what would that have done to the work that we had? We would have none of Peter's letters. We would have none of Peter's sermons. We would have none of Peter's works and the faith that he showed. So that's my question with this song. I'm not saying anybody, should not sing this song. That is not what I'm talking about at all. I'm just explaining why I struggle to sing it sometimes. Nobody's led it here in a long time, but I just struggle with saying that because Satan's listening. And when I say, until my years shall end, that's how long, I'll be a friend to Jesus. I pray that. I want to be that. But to just make a blanket statement that it's almost like saying, and Peter felt this way, he couldn't fall away. And when we feel that way, we're really most vulnerable. It's just like in a marriage when people say, we'll never get a divorce. Neither one of us will ever be unfaithful. We've known people that said that, and within 3 years they were divorced because one of them had been unfaithful. And so you set yourself up for failure. Stephen and I have been married 59 years, and we both know that it could happen to us if we don't do the things that we need to do. Now, if we say this and we're singing in our mind that I know what can happen, but that's not what the song says, because in verse 1 they tried him and no one was with him. Within the halls of Pilate he stood without a friend. And that's true. These 12 men and everybody else had left him. But then it goes on to say, I'll be a friend to Jesus. In other words, that's not going to happen to me. I won't let that out. That's not going to happen. So anyway, anybody have any other comments or questions about this particular song? Disagreements are more than welcome.
It just reminds me of the children of Israel. They were God's chosen people and everything. And they went on, and when they were in the wilderness, they tested the Lord so much, so many times. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, the Holy Spirit thought it important for Moses to tell them, do not test the Lord. Mm-hmm. Your God, as you tested me at Meribah. Mm-hmm. And so they tested the Lord's patience. And then when they were saying, we'll do this and we'll do that, well then, like Peter, they turned and they did something else. When they told Joshua, we will serve the Lord, well, they did not.
They did as long as Joshua was alive.
Exactly.
But from the reading that I've done, from the time they left Egypt, they took their idols with them. They never totally committed to God. So, but you're right, that we can go through the motions and we can, to all appearances, be a very faithful person, but God knows. But my question is, as far as this song goes, when we say it, do we mean it, and are we doing the things? I think we mean it, but you know, we can say something but be living in a way that does not prove out what we're saying. So anyway, that's just a question everybody has to answer for themselves, and I'm open to disagreement if anybody disagrees.
The world thinks in the world how flat we fly, moment to moment. do we really mean it? Do we do the things that show that we're trying? You know, we can say that, but if we don't follow up by the right actions to show that we are trying, the Lord knows that too.
That's exactly right. Okay, anything further before we move on? Okay, this next song, I figured y'all wondered what in the world is wrong with this song. But I sing this song. This is a good song. But I put it in here because when we sing this song, what are we thinking about mainly? Kids, right? We think of this as a kid's song. But if we read the song, it's not about kids. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. And we're going to look at this. The phrase, the little ones, is what I studied on and keyed in on this song. But if we read the rest of the song, Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sins, let his little child come in. When we are baptized, we are babies. We're babies in Christ. And we are little child. And then we say, Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. We hope these children back here grow up and that this is their song and their prayer. And they can sing this song. I sing it with them every time I teach. When I teach the younger classes, this is one of the songs that it may not be their favorite, because they like the Battle Belongs to the Lord and some of the others that are the newer things. But I want them to sing this because this is what we need. We want them to grow up to be. Not that they're the little children that's being talked about in this chapter and in this song. Let's look at Mark chapter 9. Elizabeth, would you read 42 is talking about these little ones. We don't get a whole lot more about children in this verse, but let's turn to wait a minute before we leave that. Let's go back up to verse 33. He's questioning them. They were traveling, and on the way the disciples were talking about something. And he's questioning them about it. Does anybody remember what they were talking about that they really didn't want to tell him about? Who's the greatest? And so, Amanda, you hadn't read, did you? I have. Okay, I don't remember where I left off. All right. Glenda, read verse 33 through 37.
Whoever receives me does not
here he is. What is the lesson that Jesus is really trying to teach the disciples here?
Humility.
We see that more over in, let's turn to Luke. And Bobby, if you would read verse 46 through 48.
What chapter?
9. Luke chapter 9.
And there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. But he that is least among you all, the same shall be great.
So Jesus uses children, but he's trying to teach these men a lesson. And so when he calls the little ones, he may be using, I'm sure this is some kind of vigorous speech, and Steve's not here, so I didn't ask him, so I don't know which one it is. It's one thing put for another, I would think. But the little ones, there's also little ones who are Christians. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When we know that because whatever these little ones were that Jesus is referencing are people who believe. That was in both in two of the passages that we read. I think I've written down the wrong passage for sure on this one. Here again, he's talking about causing someone who is weak to sin. So anyway, this is why I feel like this song, we can sing this song in an assembly. I know sometimes the leader, the men will lead it for the kids. They've made that statement, you know, we're going to do this one for the kids. But anyway, for me, it has a lot more meaning than just what children would, Jesus loves me. That's the part they get, the chorus. Jesus loves me, this I know. And so, anyway, any questions or comments on that one? That one did not come out quite as smooth as I'd hoped it would, but anyway.
You know, here's another way to see Jesus loves me, different words. Like, Jesus loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes him sad. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should.
Mm-hmm.
That's more like for children to learn, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And, I don't know. That always comes to mind when this song comes up.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's a good song for the kids, even as it's written. But the words, I've never heard it any other way. So, but those words, those would be more meaningful to them at their age,
right.
I think.
One time I was impressed that our song leader, when we were doing the Lord's Supper, they actually read the song for the Lord's Supper and talked a little bit about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Then he got down to the I will henceforth live for thee, because in remembrance of Christ died on the cross for me, you know, in humble heart I should live for him. That
must have happened when I wasn't here. I don't remember that, but
it's been a while.
Yeah, well,
we've been doing,
well, I mean, I'm saying I must be sick or out of town because I don't remember that, but that's great. Okay, we're going to do farther along. Does everybody have the one that has the chorus? The one I handed out last week in class did not have the chorus. Bobby, did I give you one of these Wednesday night that has the chorus? Okay. All right. This song I've struggled with for years. It's a good It makes you feel good to think farther along we're going to know everything, that God's just going to, we get to heaven and everything's going to be clear. We're going to know why. It talks about we are oft made to wonder why others living about us, never molested though in the wrong. And then it talks about the toil of the road was seen numbing as we sweep the beautiful gate. And then the we're going to meet with him. Some of the words are fine, but then the chorus keeps repeating, farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. What passage in the scripture ever talks about when we get to heaven, God's going to explain everything to us? We're not told that we're going to know all about it. I was discussing this with somebody, and they brought up the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was worried about his brothers. Well, and they said he understood what it was all about because he was in torment. Well, yeah, you're going to understand why you're in torment because you know you didn't live a life honoring this God. But you're not going to understand why your brother's back here. He asked for somebody to be sent, and they said no. What did he have to wonder about? He had a great life, he thinks. So to me, that's not a, okay, God told him all about it when he got there. I don't see that in that passage. And then in Revelation, and I didn't go look this up and do more study on it, I intended to, and I thought about it this morning. The souls under the altar are crying, how long, how long? God didn't tell them how long. They didn't understand. They didn't understand why they were still waiting to be vindicated. In the book of Revelation, so much of it is figurative too. I would not feel comfortable to try to tackle whatever that meant. But I certainly wouldn't go there to prove that God's going to tell me all about it. There is someone that asked why over and over who was suffering. Who was that? Job. Let's turn over to Job. And we're not going to read all these passages that of why. I have them marked. You know, it was interesting to me, I don't remember, several years ago, one time I was reading this, and it just started popping out. Chapter 3, verse 11, he asked, why did I not die at birth? Verse 20, why is light given to him who suffers? And then just keep going through the book, and over he'll, chapter 7, verse 20, why have you set me as your target? Why then do you not pardon my transgressions? Of course, Job had the same issue as his friends. They thought Job was suffering because he was a sinner. And Job had that same opinion until this happened to him. And then he knew something was wrong. And he wanted to know why. And so sometimes if you are going to be reading through, just in the book of Job, just circle all the whys in here because there's a bunch of them all throughout the book. When God did finally come and talk to Job, did he tell him why? No. Let's turn over to Job. How did God answer Job? When he finally got here, what did God do?
He questioned Job.
Yes, he started asking Job questions. Instead of giving Job answers, he gave Job a lot more questions. And he was pretty plain. You know, in chapter 38, verse 3, he said, I will ask you and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? And where were its basis from? Who laid its cornerstone? Verse 12, he says, have you ever in your life commanded the morning? Verse 16, have you ever entered into the springs of the sea? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the gates of deep darkness? verse 19, where's the way to the dwelling of light? Just on and on and on, all through chapter 38 and 39. The Lord's pretty blunt with Job, but he never explains why Job was suffering. Why was Job suffering?
Satan asked God to test him.
Yeah, but who brought up Job in the first place?
God
did. God brought up Job and said, this is a righteous man. Have you considered him, how good and righteous he is? And so it was because God had such confidence and love in Job, he would have never allowed Satan, if he didn't think Job couldn't resist, to do all the things that he did. And it's interesting to me, I'm not sure when this was written, but when you read through Job, you find nothing about the temple. Who did the sacrifices? Who offered the sacrifices in the book of Job?
Job did.
Job was the one offering sacrifices for his children. And so this was sometime during the patriarchal period, evidently, because of Job. And who had to pray for his friends? You call them friends. Who prayed for them? Job prayed for them. And so if God did not explain, and what a wonderful opportunity for God to show that he's going to explain why we have the difficulties we have, than in the book of Job, for him to explain to Job. But he didn't. He didn't tell Job anything, as far as we can tell. And he didn't say, now Job, when you get to heaven, I'll explain you more. He didn't. And so I have a real hard time, because I can't sing this in faith, because I have no basis to believe that I'm going to know anything more about it. Are we going to care? When our suffering is finally ended and we're in heaven, are we really going to care why it all happened to us? It's not going to matter. We're going to be so thankful to be able to glorify God continually and to sing his praise and to be in his presence. So anyway, that's why for many, many years I've not been able to sing this song. It's a beautiful song, though. It's moving. It's the melody is a moving melody. So, but we can't sing it because it makes us feel good if we're saying something that's not true. Any questions or comments?
Lazarus, whenever I get the story, I remember that you need to obey God and you need to do what you're supposed to. If you don't, then you're going to deal with the rich man God.
That's right. We are.
Linda. Following that, I think that's lovely. Lydian, in Psalm 73, the psalmist deals with this. Mm-hmm. Why are the rich prospering? Mm-hmm. Why don't, the ask. And in Psalm 73, he says that he was pondering. When I pondered to understand all this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of the Lord. Then I perceived their end, and then he talks about it. And then down in 24 through 26, with your counsel you will guide me, and afterward you will give me the glory. Do not have in heaven but you. And besides you, I desire nothing. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We don't have to wonder why. In fact, in Habakkuk was asking God, why is Judah so evil, or why are you sending the Chaldeans? He said, even if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. Mm-hmm. And so, God's thoughts are higher, and we just need to trust him. And so, he does tell us. He gives us hope. He gives us courage. He gives us help and strength. And that's what we need. We don't need to worry about why. We just need to, like our young person, just trust the Lord and do what's right.
That's all we can do. That's all he expects of us. And it's so comforting to know that no matter how bad things are here, God's not going to give us more than we can take. He's not going to allow Satan to throw more at us than we can fend off. And that's great comfort. But also, I'm so thankful for his wisdom and his love in setting up the local church, because we don't have to share things alone. But so many times when people are struggling, especially with some temptation, pride gets in the way and we don't want to ask for help. But that's the way God intended. But he's still not going to tell us why we're going through this, or why we went through this, as far as I can tell. Now, if we get there and God decides to set us all down and explain everything that went on in our life, that's his choice. But I cannot turn to any scripture that gives me any comfort in that. Okay. Number 693. Anybody have any more questions or comments on farther along? I'm not trying to miss anybody, but I do want to. We got 10 minutes and 2 songs we're going to finish. So we can start on the other thing next week. This one is someone that someone asked me about. And, of course, the answer is very obvious to this song. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he arose from the dead? And what is the obvious answer to all these questions?
No.
No. But even though I wasn't there, can I sing this song? I think I can, because let's turn to John chapter 20, and we dealt with this last week. I wasn't there, but I believe strongly. I didn't have to be there. Melissa, would you read verse 29 through 31 of John 20?
Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God, and that believing you may have life in his name."
So the refrain here that keeps coming through, sometimes it causes me to tremble. When I think about these things, I have great faith in them. And so even though I was not there, I believe. And I think that pleases God. That was the whole point. He came one time is all he came to die. Not over and over and over so each generation can see it. He came and he left us the evidence of what happened. And so when someone asks, people may ask you this, "Did you see this? You weren't there. How can you know?" I know through the eye of faith. And so that would be my answer to this song. Now, that doesn't mean that if someone else has a question and don't feel like they can sing it. Everybody, the whole thing of this is to just make us think, make us read the words of a song and think about what we're saying. Does anybody have any questions or comments as you're thinking on the song? Any disagreement or... please speak up, because I'm just one person sitting up here. So if you have any questions or comments, they're more than welcome.
It would have been helpful for the person who wrote this song to encourage by faith to believe this, because that's what we do.
Mm-hmm.
I agree. I think it is someone in asking the person who in the writing, were they there? Then why do they believe?
Well, like I say, this refrain, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Even though I wasn't there, I believe, and I tremble at what he did for me. You know, he loved me enough to do this, and it should make us tremble to think that somebody, not just somebody, but the divine being who created us was willing to come and die for us. And so, and we worship. When I sing the song, I think of it as, I wasn't there, but that doesn't matter. It's I see through faith. So. Any other questions or comments on that one? Okay. 157. The question that was asked, they ask about verse 2 at the beginning, was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. And my answer to that would be yes. When we sin, what is sin? So, and when you break the law, what is that? So, even though it's stated that way, yes. It's a crime every time I sin against God because I've broken His law. We don't think about it that way. We think of it as sin. And so, but when you, we have to remember that these people, every single one of them, take poetic license. And they use words. And, of course, this song was written back in 1885. And so I have no idea how they used words back then. That's not my forte. But even now, we can sing that because it is a crime when I sin against God. Look at...
Why did you take it as your crime? I mean, He groaned it upon the tree. Jesus groaned it.
Was it? Yeah, but was it for the crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. He died. In other words, why is He on the tree? He's on the tree for my sins. And He groaned and He had pain. He suffered. Was it for the sins that I have done that He groaned? In other words,
it doesn't say that He groaned. It said He groaned it on the tree.
Well, okay. But it was for my sins.
Well, I don't know that, but I just don't see Jesus saying that anywhere.
But that's what He did. When He died and He suffered and He finally in the last said, it's like, I'm not as good at examples as somebody I know. Someone may hit me in an accident. This is probably not a very good accident. And I may groan. It's because of what they did that I'm suffering. And to me, Jesus suffered for my sins. I don't know that He said this, but that's what He did. He came and He died and He suffered. And on the cross, He was in agony. And they... You know, He asked for water and they gave Him something and, you know, He didn't want that. But it says He was in agony and I don't know that it says He ever groaned, but He was suffering. So I take this, He groaned upon the tree. He suffered upon the tree for my sins is what I take that to mean. Now, I'm not a good English. English is not my forte. But,
well, to me, this is something He is saying that I abide to Him. And I just,
you know. Okay, well, everybody, that's perfectly fine. Everybody has to sing what they can sing from their heart. But from what I, that's just how I take it.
Poetry.
Yeah, it was.
Poetry there. And this, actually, Isaac Watts in 1707 wrote this. His background is Puritan, and he was Calvinistic to the core, and he was English Congregationalist, and today that is the United Church of Christ in the Jehovah's form. But when he wrote this, of course, he was Calvinistic in thought, which I draw from the light thing. You know, we have to by mind light through the gospel. I saw the light at the cross. You know, we learned about the gospel. You know. Calvin teaches, and back at his day, this meant that he was directly operated in his heart. This is where some of these writers are coming from. So when we even sing where I first saw the light, we have to realize that he's talking about something else, and we
are, but we see the light of the gospel and we can obey it because Jesus died for my sin. Mm-hmm. And my burden is rolled away when I understand mm-hmm. the gospel. So I can sing that and not think about God directing, I mean, directly operating on my heart. But as the Puritan back in the day did. But when we're talking about poetry, alas, and did my sacred lead and did my sovereign die? Would he devote such sacred head for such a learned eye? Second verse again, but not the chorus. Was it for crimes that I have done? It's another thought for such a learned eye devoting such a sacred head. He groaned upon the tree. He devoted, you know, he devoted that sacred head. It's parallelism and it's building on the same thought. My English background is what that's all it is. You can take it for what it's worth, you know.
Well, I'm not great at English, but anyway, thanks for the comment. I know parallelism, and I do that in Psalm, but I'm, anyway.
But a lot of people, when they wrote Psalms like that, do the same thing, and especially back in 1707.
Okay, any other questions or comments? Okay, I thank you, ladies, for the songs that you suggested, and the only other comment I had was in 2 Corinthians 5, he died for all of us. And so it was my sins. It's like the other day. I'm not the one that hung him up there, but he hung there for me. And so,